Superhero fans were so pumped in 2012 because all the Marvel superhero movies had been about the individual superheroes, but they were all going to come together as a team in one movie in 2012 called The Avengers. It would have Iron Man, Captain America, Thor, the Hulk, all those guys came together as a group in The Avengers. Now, the evil person they were fighting, because there's always got to be an evil bad guy, that they were fighting was actually Thor's brother. This guy, a guy who is named Loki. Now, Loki's plan was this. It was a new concept in these type of action-adventure movies. Get this, Loki wanted to rule the world. Huh, we've never heard that before, have we? He wanted to rule the world in what has to be one of the most popular scenes ever in a Marvel movie, with one of the most popular lines ever in a Marvel movie, happened when the massive, incredible Green Hulk defeated Loki. Loki has so much pride. Loki was so full of himself. He like overestimated his place in the universe. He overestimated his power in the universe. The Hulk was approaching Loki, and Loki said this, quote, "Enough!" He screamed at the Hulk, "You are beneath me. I am a god." And he didn't even get really the D out of his mouth when the Hulk grabbed him by his feet like a rag doll, slammed him into the floor about 20 times. Loki was laying there whimpering in the middle of the concrete, and the Hulk, who never says anything outside of snarls and grunts, he said two words back to him. What did he say?
Puny God.
Yeah, you watch it too, don't you? He said, "Puny God," the Hulk. That fictional story has, again, biblical truth. Any little g god that's not the one true creator God of the Bible is a idol, false, puny god. This is what really is scary, though. And this is what James is talking about today. Not just people, but when believers in Jesus Christ, who would never say the words of Loki, they would never look in the eyes and say, "You're beneath me, I am God." But it is possible for believers in Jesus Christ to have the attitude of Loki, to look at people around them and their salvation in Jesus and to basically think they rule the world. It's possible for the attitude of believers to look at other people whose life is an absolute mess, and the truth is all of our lives are a mess. It's either our mess or God's mess. But to look at someone else and say, "I am better than you. Truth be known, you're beneath me. You don't measure up to me. I am God." We'd never say that, but it's seen in how we treat other people. It's possible to treat other people like we're better, they're beneath us, when that happens, because God is above all of us. But if we act like we're above people, we're taking the place of God, and we are literally playing God. And if we start playing God, we don't have to worry about the Hulk smashing us, and God is absolutely patient in His grace and His mercy. But eventually, believers, if we keep that sort of a heart where we're going to play God, we'll experience His discipline. Today's message, Faith in Action, is when believers slander and judge others, they are playing God. When we arrogantly play God, we treat the Almighty God like He is a puny God. I love going through a book in the Bible like we're going through James, because you tackle whatever comes next. And what comes next is the topic of judging. Remember that in James, Americans love our heroes. We're talking about the superhero line. We could have talked about Westerns. It's the same thing. Americans, for decades and decades, we love the hope that a hero brings. We love those action-adventure stories of good defeating evil and coming to save the day and coming to the rescue. It's just part of our American culture. Where this series is, because really the James is showing how the Christian life is this action adventure. Jesus is that one true, all-powerful, only can deliver rescuer, all good, never defeated by evil God. And if we belong to Him, our life should never be lethargic and boring, and you know, it should be the greatest action. It just breaks my heart in American culture how it looks like if you're following Jesus, it's this. It doesn't mean life is always easy, and doesn't mean we have all the answers, but deep in our soul, when you follow Jesus, it's the greatest action adventure you could ever know. Our faith is to be alive and authentic and real in the real world. And James really helps us do that. It helps us see that it's down to earth, straightforward, that following Jesus, that there are principles here. There are things in this book that we can apply to our lives to really face the struggles and the difficulties in the world we live in. James, we've summed up every message. There's 15 parts of this sermon series. This is part 10. You'll see this every single week. The book of James teaches us that real saving faith always has an active living faith. And James helps us answer the question, you plug into place, your life, your home, your school, your work, your neighborhood, your community. What does real faith look like? If I am really a follower of Jesus, what is it to look like in the real living of life? James is so awesome, it paints that picture. Now, we have been spending, this is our third message in James chapter 4. Part 8 was verses 1 through 3. Part 9 was verses 4 through 10. And today we're looking at verses 11 and 12. In the first 12 verses of James chapter 4, James is talking about the same people. He's talking about believers who are arrogant, self-centered, and worldly. And how because of their self-centeredness, living a self-first, world-first life, not a God-first life, how they are experiencing division in their family, in their churches, their fight with one another and out in the community, and how it leads to a defeated life. But we also saw last week how James shares the good news of God, that if we are willing to humble ourselves before God and submit to our Lord and take sin seriously in our life, God is so good. You know what He'll give us? He'll give us grace. And the great, by God's grace, He will work in His power in our lives. He gives us everything we need in our lives, not us doing it, but Jesus through us to walk in intimacy and victory. We don't have to live in division. We don't have to live in defeat. He gives us that great privilege. And so what we see here in verses 11 and 12, he's still talking about those proud, self-centered, worldly believers. There are times in the Bible it gives us examples to follow. Then there are times like this. This is a message of protection. In other words, God is saying, study what these people are doing and don't do that. Learn from their example to not be like them. God does not want us slandering and judging other people. We're going to see in these two verses today that believers have two choices. As we go through life and how we treat others, we're either going to play God by judging and slandering others, or we're going to please God by loving and being kind to others. It's one of those two things. I'll share more in just a moment, but the pivotal truth of this message is this. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if Christ is your Savior, this is my personal goal. When you and I walk out of this room today, that everyone in this room who knows Jesus, we will be able to know the difference between biblical judgment that is right and sinful judgment that is wrong. My experience has been many believers who've been in church decades cannot tell you the difference between biblical judgment, which is right, and sinful judgment like in James 4, which is absolutely wrong. We'll get to that in just a moment. We're going to have one lesson for living from verse 11 and one lesson for living for verse 12, and then we will be done. The title of this message is called Playing God. Playing God. Lesson for living number one. If we slander others, we are judging and not loving. Remember, this is an example we're not to follow. This protects us. If we slander others, we are judging and not loving. Let's get going in verse 11 here of James chapter 4. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, for he who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. He starts off by saying, do not speak evil. In the Greek language, that's just one big verb. And that phrase, do not speak evil, it speaks of tearing someone apart with your words. It's a picture of running someone down into the ground by what you say. It's a picture of talking behind someone's back and they're not there to defend themselves. If you sum it up in one word, it's called slander. Slander is evil words, hateful words, to tear another person down. They don't even know you're saying it. They're not even there to defend themselves. When my son Dustin was 3 years old, we were over at the home of some people we went to church with, and they had a girl the same age. She was three, and she bit Dustin really hard on the arm. I mean, you can see the teeth marks and everything. And he was like screaming, and she was chasing him with her mouth open, trying to bite him all over the house. If you've ever been bit by another human, it hurts. Scientists say that the human bite is a 162 pounds per square inch bite. That's a lot of jaw power, mouth power. But it pales in comparison to the animal kingdom. For example, a polar bear has a 1,200 pound per square inch bite power. The bite power of a bull shark is about 1,300 pounds per square inch. The bite power of a massive hippopotamus with those big mouths is about 1,800 pounds per square inch. That's a lot more than 162 pounds per square inch of our mouths. But the number one jaw power, bite power, tear you to pieces on the entire planet God made is the Nile crocodile. They have a 5,000 pound per square inch bite power, can literally bite a person in half. All those amazing bite powers, what we see here in James chapter 4, verse 11, is nothing compared to the jaw power, bite power, mouth power to tear another person to shreds with evil words. To slander someone behind their back when they can't even defend themselves. To gossip and rip them apart. There is more mouth power in that than any Nile crocodile. Dr. Richardson helps us with what do we mean by slandering. There are basically three ways that we can slander another. Again, this is protecting us. God is showing us a bad example not to follow. There are three ways we slander. The first way is false accusations. This is just lying about someone. This is just making up a lie to tear them down. This is exactly what the Pharisees did about Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, this is who Satan is because he's called the accuser of the brethren. The second way we slander someone else is an exaggeration of faults. Okay, real world, we all have faults. None of us are perfect. We have true faults in our life. It's slander to take the true faults of someone and embellish them, to make the person's faults bigger and worse than they really are. To, again, behind their back, they're not defending themselves, but they really do have a fault, but let's make it a lot bigger and worse than it really is. And the third way that we can slander someone else is the needless repetition of faults. Once again, we all have faults. We all fail. We all make mistakes. We all have our weaknesses in our life. Well, this type of slander is you take the true fault of someone else behind their back, they can't defend themselves, you take their true fault and you don't make it bigger, you just beat it in the ground. Day after day after day, you keep repeating the same fault that this person has. It's a true fault. Those are the ways that we slander. To do that, welcome to Loki land. It's living like Loki. You're beneath me. I'm God. But really, it's not God, because last week in James chapter 4, verse 7, we studied the little phrase, resist the devil. You know what the word devil means in James chapter 4, verse 7? It means slanderer. So to slander someone, to speak evil of them, is really a satanic thing to do. If you notice in verse 11, did you notice it says, one another, do not speak evil of one another, brethren? This is specifically believers speaking evil of other believers. And he uses the phrase, one another. One another is a common phrase in the Bible, how God describes you and I as fellow Christians. God wants you and I to have healthy relationships with one another. You and I are called to live under the biblical standard of God's word. We're to live under the authority of Scripture with one another. So God gave us, as believers, 40 one another verses in the New Testament. 11 of those 40 one another verses, over and over again, says love one another, love one another, love one another. It says forgive one another, comfort one another, serve one another. 5 of those 40 one another verses tells us do not do this to love one another. In other words, if you do this thing, you don't have a healthy relationship. If you do this thing, you're not obeying God's word. You're going against God's word. And here we see it specifically says, do not speak evil of one another. Do not slander one another. Look in verse 11. Let's continue quickly. For he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother. Do you notice it's putting slander and judging in the same sentence? Because to slander a person is to judge them. Slandering someone is being judgmental. Slander and being judgmental walk hand in hand. Verse 11 says, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. What does that mean? Well, in Matthew 22, when you see the word law there, just think of God's word. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, I can sum up all the law in one word. It's called love. And he said the greatest commandment in Matthew 22 is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you really love God, then you'll really love people. That's why he said to love your neighbor as yourself. What James is saying here in verse chapter 11, he's saying this, that if you slander and judge a fellow believer, you are putting yourself above the word of God. He's saying that you're saying, I am exempt from loving my neighbor. If I can slander and judge them, I don't have to love my neighbor. I don't have to obey God's word. I'm exempt from that. So what he's saying in this middle part of verse 11 is that slandering another is being judgmental and playing God. The slander is placing themselves above God and above God's word. We're playing God. Then he wraps up verse 11 by saying this, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Remember in James chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, we had an entire sermon about being more than just a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. God did not give us the Bible to shake our head, have warm, fuzzy feelings, and have religious sentiment in our lives. He gave us his word to be obeyed by the Holy Spirit's power. And we see in verse 11, to be a judgmental slander of a fellow believer is to live in disobedience. We're putting ourselves above God, above the word, above people. Loki, everyone's beneath me. I'm sitting in a seat only God can sit in. I'm playing God. And the Bible is saying, this is an example that we are not supposed to follow. This is an example that we are to avoid, because slander, speaking evil of another, is arrogant judgment. It's sin. It's acting like Satan. It breaks God's love. It breaks God's law. It's playing God. God's desire for us is just the opposite. The example to follow is one of humility, of treating people the way God treats us, and having love and gracious words and kindness towards other people. How many of you know what these following actors have in common? Pretty well-known actors. Morgan Freeman, Charlton Heston, Gene Hackman, George Burns, Groucho Marx. They are five of the 13 actors who at one time or another has played God in a movie. Now, 13 times there's been a movie where someone plays the role of God. And in those 13 movies, on one end, God is seen as this stern, businesslike boss. And the other end of one movie, God is seen as this funny, lethargic old hippie from the 60s. Now, I may be old school or whatever, and I'm just telling you my true heart here. It bothers the dog out of me. I think it's so irreverent when someone plays God in a movie. And it's harmless entertainment, and it's just, you know, it's just this harmless thing. It's no big deal. I mean, that's cool, but to me personally, and I would say I'm not alone in this, it just bugs me to see someone playing God in a movie or a TV show. And I don't think I'm alone in that. You know what really bothers God, though? And what should really bother me and bother us all is not some actor playing God in a cornball movie. It's when people who know Jesus as their personal Savior play God by how they treat other people. That should bug us. And that's what God is saying in 12 verses about these proud, self-centered believers. He's saying, man, don't be like that. Let it bother you enough to say, God, with your help and grace, I do not want to be this person in the way I treat other people, where I slander them and in judging them. God, that's not of you. I don't want to play God. Look at James chapter 12 for our final lesson for living. It's not a very creative second and final point, because James is hammering the same point over and over in these two verses. Our final lesson for living, verse 12, if we judge others, we are playing God. It's just that simple. If we are judge others, we are playing God. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? The first part of verse 12, it says there is one lawgiver. It means that the law, the word of God, only comes from God. That only God is above his word. That all of us as humans are below his word. That only God can apply his word in light of eternity. In our United States of America government, we have three branches of government that work like a well-oiled machine together. That's called sarcasm. But anyway, hypothetically, there's the legislative branch, which makes the laws. There's the executive branch, leadership, which makes sure the laws are obeyed. Then there's the judicial branch, which judges laws to be right or wrong. When it comes to heaven and to our God, there's not three branches. God is it. God is the legislative branch. It's what it's saying in verse 12. He's the one that makes all the laws. His word is from him. He didn't ask our opinion. He didn't ask for our input. He's the one that made the laws. He's the executive branch. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God Almighty. He is the one that makes sure that his laws are obeyed or not obeyed. And he is the judicial branch. I mean, he is the one that will judge each and every one of us and how we are doing, what we've done with Jesus Christ and what we are doing according to his word. So it says he is the one lawgiver. Go on in verse 12, who is able to save and destroy. What does James mean? Well, first of all, the word save there is not being used in relationship to eternal salvation. He's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about in daily life. That word save means to deliver. In other words, that God is the one who delivers and God is the one who destroys. He's saying this, God is the one lawgiver. God is the one who created his word. God is the one who applies his word in light of eternity. God is the only one above his word. Everyone else is below his word. And God is in total control of his creation. God has a sovereign plan and purpose that can't get stopped. Only God is the one who can destroy and deliver. He's basically saying, with all that as facts, who are we to judge someone else? I don't know if you've noticed this, if you drive around town, if you go out to eat, if you go into businesses or whatever. It seems like in 2019, almost every restaurant and every small business has one thing in common. They all have a help wanted sign in their window. I've never seen so many help wanted signs in my life. I've got to believe, I don't know who it is, but they just don't appear out of thin air. Some company may, it's always amazed me, every single thing you look at, somebody makes it. It amazes me that there is some company out there that makes help wanted signs. They must have a help wanted sign wanting to hire people to make help wanted signs because they're selling so many help wanted signs. They're everywhere. Help wanted signs are everywhere. Some of them are kind of funny. I don't want to share this one with you. Didn't really have to, but SpongeBob is here hiring managers. See, it's really important when you put a period in the English language. I think SpongeBob was like a toy and a whatever, and I don't know why. I just thought it was funny. I don't care if you didn't see it was funny. Just my own little world right here. It cracked me up. But let me tell you one place that never has and never will have a help wanted sign hanging on its door. Heaven. What is James saying in verse 12? God doesn't need your help or my help in executing judgment. We may think he does. We may be like Loki and wanting to rule our world, and this person is below me and this person is beneath me, and, you know, playing God by I'm above the word of God. I don't have to obey the word of God. I'm above people. I'm sitting where I don't belong. He is saying in verse 12 about the one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. There's no help wanted sign in heaven. God does not need your help and my help in judging or executing judgment. And then when you come to the end of verse 12, it's just that little bitty phrase, who are you to judge someone else? I do such a horrible job of trying to describe this. This has to be one of the strongest statements in the Bible. He is, James, there's no doubt about it. He is being scornful and sarcastic when he says this. He is being super strong, almost picturing rolling his eyes when he says it. He basically is saying this, who are you to judge another? In the Greek language, it's more or less saying this, who in the world do you think you are playing God, judging others? There is one lawgiver who makes the law, applies the law above the law. He's in total control of all creation. He's a God Almighty. He decides destruction and deliverance. Who in the world? He's saying to these people in James chapter 4 and to anyone today who would try to live like Loki, he's saying, who in the world do you think you are playing God and judging and slandering other people? Okay, now we're at that pivotal moment I mentioned a while ago. We've got to understand the difference between biblical judgment and sinful judgment. In James 4, there's a sinful judgment going on. But in the Bible, there's also a righteous biblical judgment. Hey, I'm not hammering anyone here. If you've been a believer 5, 10, 15, 20 years, I'd give you a piece of paper and a pen and say in one paragraph, tell me the difference between biblical judgment, which is right, and sinful judgment, which is wrong. Could you answer that? If you can't, Hey, this is what's so cool about today. I mean this sincerely, in making disciples. It would be such a huge win if everyone left today, if you know Jesus is your Savior, if this was nailed down in your Christian life for the rest of your life. It's major in our culture today to know the difference between these two. Because if you don't know the difference between biblical judgment that is right and sinful judgment that is wrong, on one side of the spectrum, you won't stand for anything. You won't stand against evil. You won't stand for biblical truth. You'll just kind of be this silent piece of putty that says, oh, I don't want to judge. Yeah, but he killed three people with an axe. Oh, I'm not going to judge anybody. Or the other side of the coin, you'll be like James chapter 4. You'll be Loki, playing God. Everyone's beneath me. I'm above everyone else. God needs my help. I'm going to judge people. Let's nail this down together, okay? Just going to take us just a minute or two. Biblical judgment is right and is to be practiced. It judges a person's action based on Scripture. Sinful judgment is wrong and to be rejected. It doesn't judge the action, it's judging the actor. Sinful judgment judges a person's heart, their motives, with arrogant assumptions. Biblical judgment, based on the facts of Scripture, judges that God, the ultimate judge, has said this is right and this is wrong. Sinful judgment says I'm going to be God, and I'm going to look into the heart of someone else and tell you their motives and why they do what they do. Let's first talk about biblical judgment. Let's nail this down. This is good. Based on the Bible, biblical judgment based on the Bible, not opinions, not emotions, not the latest poll. Biblical judgment is based on this book that we judge actions and facts. I could spend the rest of this time sharing scripture after scripture that clearly tells us we are to judge. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 says, rebuke a person in sin. How can I rebuke a person in sin until I first make a judgment that it is sin? If someone commits rape, I can rebuke that as sin because the Bible tells us that that's clearly wrong. John 7, 24, do not judge according to appearance. It says, but judge with a righteous judgment. I don't judge based on my opinions, but if the Bible says something is right, it's right. If the Bible says something is wrong, it's wrong. So if someone robs a bank or practices racism or is abusive, I can say based on Scripture, that's wrong. Am I judging them? No, God's Word has made the judgment. I'm agreeing with God's Word. Are you following that? Are you following that? I got all day, man. You may bail on me, but I'll just keep yakking up here. Romans 16, 17 says, mark those who, talking about in the church, we make judgments all the time, says, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. In order for me to mark someone in the church as teaching false teachings, in order for me to mark someone as they are a troublemaker, I have to first make a judgment that what they're doing is wrong. Am I judging them by my opinions? No, God's word has already judged them. I'm agreeing with God's word. Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says, let him be accursed who brings another gospel. Before I can lovingly confront someone for preaching a gospel that is not biblical, I first have to judge at what they're preaching is not biblical. Am I, in my opinion, judging them? No, God's word has judged them. I'm agreeing with God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 says, test all things. Hold to what is good. How do I know if something is good I should hold on to? How do I know if something is wrong I should get rid of? It's my opinion, my experience, my whatever the latest poll, whatever makes me feel good, whatever will make my friends like me. No, if the word of God says something is wrong, it's wrong. If the word of God says something is right, it's right. I'm not judging them. God's word has made that judgment. I'm agreeing with God's word. Biblical judgment, the facts are in God's word. God wants us to have an orderly society. Why did he give us laws and judges? Here's why people in our culture today do not like biblical judgment. They don't like the word of God saying this is wrong and this is right. What defines American culture today is not the word truth, it's the word tolerance. In our culture today, even some Christians, truth is defined by what I think truth is. If I think something's true, then it's true. If you think something is true, it's true. You and I each decide what truth is. God does not decide what is true. The Bible doesn't decide what is true. We each decide what truth really is. So if the Bible's not true, when you and I lovingly with gracious words and kind. We're not hateful or abrasive. When we lovingly, sweet people in Jesus, when we lovingly stand on what God has judged in his word about morals or about behavior, in our culture today, you will very quickly be labeled an intolerant, hateful bigot. God's word is considered hate speech in some circles. If you define love by truth, this is what I believe. I can love the person while not embracing a sinful lifestyle that the Bible says is wrong. Our culture says, no, you can't. That's intolerant. If you're going to love me, you've got to embrace anything I do and everything I do. You can't call it wrong because you're judging me. The only issue with that is the Bible says God is the supreme ultimate judge. It says in Psalm 7:11, God is a just judge. John 5:22, judgment is committed to Jesus. Acts 12:21, there's a point in time when God will judge. God's word, this is the voice of God in print. The Bible is the perfect, inerrant, timeless, absolute truth of God's word. It doesn't matter the latest opinion poll. It doesn't matter if our friends get ticked off at us. It doesn't matter. We're always loving and kind. If someone calls us bigots and intolerant, hate mongers, speaking hate speech, it doesn't matter Dr. Phil or Oprah or whatever it would be. If this Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If this Bible says it's right, it's right. It's timeless. This is the word of God, God's voice in print. It settles forever what is wrong and what is right. So here's what I mean by how we always judge. Do you want to share the gospel with someone? Do you know that if you share the gospel with someone, you are making a judgment? I'm not judging that individual being lost or saved, but to share the gospel with people is making this judgment. People without Jesus are lost. It's a judgment. If you and I stand against evil and sin in this world, if we stand against murder, if we stand against hate, if we stand against abortion, if we stand against injustice, if we stand against sexual immorality, if we stand against injustice and all those different things, you realize we're making a judgment? If a believer is teaching something that's not in the Bible, or they're causing trouble in the church, to lovingly confront them is to make a judgment that it's wrong. But here's the key about biblical judgment. Biblical judgment is not based on our opinion. It's not based on our emotions. It's not based on selfish motives. It's not based upon feeling superior. It's not based on beating down another person. We are judging based on what God, the ultimate judge, says in his word. Actually, biblical judgment is the way to love someone, because according to the word of God, not our opinions, they are on the wrong path, and we know God's path is the best path, and we want them on the right path. We are not hateful, we're not mean, we're not spirited. We will stand on the word of God that this is right and this is wrong. That is biblical judgment that all of us do all the time. Now there's sinful judgment, which is in James 4. This is something totally different. To sinfully judge others is to assess their heart and make assumptions about their motives. Only God fully knows the eternal destiny of every soul. You and I don't know that. Only God fully knows the motives of another person's heart. You and I don't know that. Only God knows the secrets of the soul, and he will bring them to light in eternity. You and I don't know that. To make assumptions about the heart, motive, and souls of someone else, we are sitting in a seat that only God can sit in. You know, the Bible tells us in Samuel that man looks at the outward things, but God looks at the heart. In Chronicles that God judges the heart and every intent of the thoughts. Unbiblical judgment is to make arrogant assumptions about the heart, motives, and soul of someone else. It's to sit in a seat that only God can sit in. It's wrong, it's sinful, it's judging, it's slander. God is the only one who has complete and full knowledge of people. Therefore, only he has capacity to judge others fully. That's why judgment is his sole prerogative. In 28 years of pastoring, I've never had a believer ever come up to me and say, "Pastor, pray for me because I struggle with judging other people." At the end of last hour, I had my first person in 28 years come up and say, "Hey, Pastor Kenny, when you said that, I want to be honest with you. I needed this message because, man, I don't want to do it, but I struggle with judging people, putting them beneath me like I'm better than them. I judge their motives. I judge their heart. Do we judge if they rob a bank? Yeah, that's what God's word is judging. We're not judging that. But for me to try to judge their heart, their motive. So the one time in 28 years, I've had someone come up to me and say, man, I struggle with judging others. But here's the truth, okay? I'm first in line. That being judgmental of other people, their heart, their motives, their souls, that can creep into all of our lives. It really can. And James has given us his word to protect us. Don't do what they're doing. That's why he said hardcore at the end of verse 12, who in the world do you think you are to play God and judge someone else? To judge that murder's wrong? No. To judge that a false gospel's wrong? No. To judge that people need to be saved, they're lost without Jesus? No. But to judge the heart motives. If you think you understand the difference between biblical judgment that's right and sinful judgment that is wrong, would you say amen? Amen. It's important, man. We got to have it nailed down in our culture today. Here's the truth. Every person on this planet is 100% equal before God. Every person on this planet is fearfully, wonderfully made. Every person on this planet is made in the image of God. Every person on this planet deserves to be treated with dignity. Every person on this planet is just like me. We are sinners, lost, dead in our souls who need a Savior. I am no better than anyone else, and you are no better than anyone else. The only thing that has brought us out of the pit is the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. God's word is above all of us, and all of us are below God's word. And to slander someone is to sit in the seat of God, is to put ourselves above God and above his word, is to act like God. And slander is judging, and all judging through my opinions, my emotions. To judge the heart, the motives of someone else is to play God, and the bottom line in the words of that great theologian Hulk, we're a bunch of puny gods when we play God. I will say this, it needs to be said, there is a judgment day that is coming. It's not going to be stopped. But see, here's the good news. You got two choices in your life. Jesus took all of our judgment, all of our sins, all of our hell upon himself, and he died on the cross, sinless. So one of these days, when I stand before God, there's option A, option B. Option A, when I stand before God, is to say, God, your judgment of me, my sins, hell, Jesus has that because he's my Savior. If you reject Jesus, when you stand before God, you're saying this, I really don't need Jesus. God, let me tell you what I believe. I believe you're real. Let me tell you how I try to be a good person. Let me tell you about religion in my life, God. I don't need Jesus. God, I'm going to stand in front of you and convince you that you don't have to judge me according to your holiness because I've done enough things to be right with you. It won't work. But today is a day of grace. Today, this side of the grave is a day when you can say yes to Jesus, have your sins forgiven, have a new power and purpose for the living of daily life, and know that heaven is your home when this life is over. If you don't do it today, there will come a day you will do it on the other side of the grave and it will be too late. But this is a day of grace. Jesus took all of our judgment. All of our faults, all of our failures, all of our hell. And he died and he arose. He's offering us new life. Last April, I read a story out of Kentucky that there was a man in his 70s who was suing the state of Kentucky. He's suing the state of Kentucky over a personalized license plate he wants to put on his Jeep. He had the same plate in Ohio for 12 years, but the state of Kentucky would not let him have this plate. Now, the state of Kentucky said that the plate was vulgar and obscene and it would cause distractions and contentions. This man in his 70s is a self-described, I'm not saying this about him, he's a self-described lifelong atheist. This is the license plate he wanted in Kentucky. I am God. He had it in Ohio for 12 years, again, and Kentucky said, nah, we're not going to do it, so he's suing the state. He said the reason he, as an atheist, he wants the plate I am God is because he likes to start conversation. He says he carries a $100 bill in his pocket, and he'll give $100. He wants to have the I am God plate so he can start talking to people. So he has $100 to say, I'll give this $100 to anyone who can prove to me that I am not God. If they can prove to me I am not God, I'll give them $100. Now, I read that story, and it broke my heart because God loves him, and Jesus died for him, and how I pray that there are Christians in his life who love him and are showing him kindness, and how I pray that he would turn to Jesus as his Lord and Savior and have his life forever changed. But let me just tell you some cold, hard facts. There's coming a day in that old dude's life when he'll know without a doubt that he's not God. And it breaks my heart, but it's facts. No one in heaven is going to laugh over his snarky, cute little license plate or his little, arrogant $100 challenge. Hope he gets saved. You know what personalized plates used to be called? They've been around since 1930. Personalized plates, this is their original name. Vanity plates. Yeah, you get it. Vanity means excessive pride and admiration of self. If there's ever been a vanity plate on the face of this planet, it has to be I am God. But here's what we've learned today. God loves us so much, he wants to protect us. He doesn't want us like the James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, these proud, world-first, self-first, not God-first, arrogant believers. He doesn't want us to be like that. He's showing us their bad example of not biblical judgment of what God says is right and wrong. If God's word judges something is wrong or judges something is right, I'm not doing it. I'm just agreeing with God's word. He doesn't want us slandering and acting like God and like we're better than people and above people and we can look into their heart and we know their motives and we know their souls. No, he says what following me looks like in the real world is the opposite of that. We humble ourselves and we love God and we love people, and by his grace and the power of his Holy Spirit, man, we treat people the way God treats us. We want love and kindness and gracious words in our lives. We're not vain. We don't have this vanity plate of thinking we're God and we're this or we're that. We will lovingly stand on the word of God in the gospel, and we will lovingly share the word of God in the gospel. And by God's grace, we will lovingly treat other people according to the word of God in the gospel. There is only one who has the right to have an I am God plate, and it is the great I am, the God of the universe. God loves us. Faith in action is we don't play God. We praise God. We pray to God. We please God for his glory. And we point other people to him, so they may come to know him as Savior before that great day of judgment comes. Next week, what's in front of you in your future? Fear? Confusion? Don't get it? How can we live today in view of tomorrow? Next week, part 11, be with us. If you're joining us live stream, thank you for doing that. We hope next week you can come be with us in person. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you took our judgment, our sin, our hell upon your sinless, holy self, and you paid the price with your blood that we could never pay. Thank you that all who comes to you and calls upon your name, your word says, you'll in no way cast out. God, we know that's the starting line this morning. We know these two verses, we're talking to believers. Thank you that everyone in this room, everyone in this world, everyone live stream, everyone on radio, Jesus, they can say yes to you and have new life. God, I pray that would happen for your glory. Lord, thank you for the rest of us who are believers. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that this word today protects us, God. It helps us to search our hearts. It helps us to come clean in areas of our lives. It helps us, God, think of people that need your love. It reminds us, God, of your grace and your cross that, man, we are no better than anyone else. We're all equal. And Jesus, it is really all about you. And oh, God, may we not cave to the pressures of this broken, dark, lost culture that says your gospel is hate speech, that says if we judge what you have judged in your word as being true, we're bigots. May we not desire to feel good about ourselves and have this warm, fuzzy feeling where everyone in culture likes us and loves us. God, we want to be loving and kind. We never want to do anything abrasive, be fools to run people off. But oh, Jesus, help us to realize you've called us to obey your word. And if we stand on your word, man, some people aren't going to like it. Help us to lovingly share your word with others. Thank you, God, that yes, there is a biblical judgment, but thank you that we are about love and forgiveness and the spread of the gospel. And Lord, if there's any one of us who's living in Loki land, we wake up every day thinking that we are some kind of hotshot person and all these scumbags around us are so beneath us. God, forgive us if we watch the news of people who's different than us and we have this little spark of hate in our heart. God, forgive us when we think that somehow because of who we are, we're better than anyone else. God, forgive us if we play God. Help us to humble ourselves. And with great joy and great passion and spirit-empowered life, follow you, Jesus, living, loving, and sharing with others like you did when you walked on this planet. Faith in action. Thank you for real world stuff. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand, please?